Well, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for this opportunity that you have given to us to again look into your Word. We desire again that the Spirit of God would indeed be our teacher. We pray that we might have eyes to see, ears to hear, and then, Father, a willingness to allow your Spirit to reproduce the truth of your Word in us, and that we in turn might be that ambassador, that witness, that testimony, that living epistle known and read of all men that you'd have us to be. And so we just desire that you could direct not only in our Bible study now, but also, Father, in our prayer time to follow, that your Spirit could lead us and that we might know that we would have those things that we ask of thee, because it's for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, your lovely Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 5. To pick it up in verse 6, where we left off last time, which introduces us to a difficult portion of Scripture, for there are various interpretations of these particular verses, as we think of verses 6 through 8 in particular, and I will try to present to you the different interpretations so that you can be familiar with them, because the interpretations that will be given, will only be a couple really, are what good men hold, and it's something that's very difficult to be dogmatic on by virtue of the fact that verse 7, as you'll notice in the marginal, if you have a little old a Scofield Bible, it says it is generally agreed that verse 7 has no real authority and has been inserted. And the Jehovah Witnesses, of course, with glee and delight, quickly mention the fact that this verse is not found in the original. And of course, as we read the verse, verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You can readily see why they would quickly say, not in the original, not in the original. And it does appear as though that in at least most of the Greek manuscripts, this verse is not found. The verse, however, is compatible with this portion of Scripture. It is compatible with the teaching of the Word of God. It is not out of pace or out of step with the teachings of Scripture. But one would have to concede that this verse is not found in most of the Greek manuscripts from which translations are taken. So the irony of it all is the fact that they have written a New World Bible which has been deliberately twisted and perverted. And even by following their own rule, or checking out the rule which they said they would follow concerning the name Jehovah and where it would be found in the New Testament, they would carry it over, as we think of Lord, and bring the name Jehovah over Yet in 48 times, they violated the laws that they themselves established because it would be embarrassing to them if they would have carried it through logically as they said they would. So we have in Philippians 2 in regards to who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but voluntarily made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and acknowledge that he is Jehovah. There they left it, Lord. Because that boom right out. So they have an entire book that's twisted and bent and perverted, while they quickly jump on a verse found in the King James Version, which they say was not in the original, while they take all kinds of liberty to inject and extract wherever they please throughout the entire Word of God. So overall, I will stick with the King James, and of course I still believe that the Scofield Bible and its notes and the way it's laid out can be extremely helpful to a new Christian as well as an older Christian. Many men who preached a generation ago learned their Bible from reading every Scofield note. And I might say that there were a good number of men who did an excellent job in teaching the Word from the Scofield notes. In fact, oftentimes these men who are now in Bible schools have to fight tooth and nail to hang on to the Scofield Bible while the school is endeavoring to shift to another Bible as the textbook of the hour in that particular school, whether it's the ASV or the Living Bible or whatever it is that they might want to pick, because these men have recognized the great help that has been in it. But today, because doctrinally, doctrine is something that's not generally sought after, but rather an easy route to easy reading, the paraphrased editions and the newer editions are oftentimes preferred, even by believers, because they want to get away from thinking, I guess. And really, I believe that the King James Version, because of the quality of its English, can also be of great help to a Christian as far as the English language is concerned, because if you can begin to read this 17th century English and understand it, when you pick up the newspaper, you got it made in the shade. No problems at all, because it's geared for minds that aren't accustomed to reading this type of English. So usually you can do very well. And there are some of you here, and I know of many who aren't here, who have gotten saved, never had a high school education, and yet because of their willingness to study the Word of God and even the King James Version, as they speak, whether it's in reference to the Word of God or anything else, they sound intelligent, and oftentimes handle themselves and speak in such a way whereby one could not or ever detect that they had never finished high school. So I do believe that the Bible and even this King James Version can contribute to a person's education. Now, I think we prayed, didn't we? Did we pray? Did I pray? I forgot. Okay. Where are we? Oh, yes, verse 6. Oh, yeah, we were talking about a verse being lifted, weren't we? I forgot where I was at. All right, now the key word in this section of Scripture, and by section, we'll go down through, verse 13. We'll take this as the section that I'm referring to here. And you have a word, witness, used. Beareth witness, bears witness, witness of men, witness of God, witness in himself, record, which of course is a witness. So as we look at this portion in the light of the word witness, let's just read it through, because it might help us. Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified. And a testimonial, of course, is a witness concerning or of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the testimonial or witness that God gave of his Son. This is the record or the witness that God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I think you caught the point. The emphasis here is a witness. And what bears witness, whether it be in heaven or on the earth? And what bears witness to me? And what witness do I have concerning eternal life? Verse 6. This is he. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. This is Christ that came. Now, Christ came in a point of time in the past. He came nearly 2,000 years ago via the virgin birth, and we call this the incarnation. Now, keep in mind, as we look at this witness, the theme and purpose and objective of John is to oppose the position of the agnostic who denied Jesus Christ and the fact that he was indeed God manifested in the flesh. So we look at chapter 4, verse 2. For if we see what John is seeking to do, I think it'll also help us to clarify why he is making such a fuss over this witness and how he came and why he came and the purpose of his coming. So we see in 1 John 4:2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. This is what he is opposing. The spirit of Antichrist, those who denied the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he says in verse 6, this is he that came. Christ was incarnated. He did indeed come to earth. He did indeed take upon himself a physical body. Now, you have the word by, which is dia, D-I-A in the Greek, which speaks of accompaniment or an instrumentality. His coming was made effective through water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now the problem is here is, what is meant by water and blood? Now, most commentators that are good commentators believe that the water and the blood is in direct reference to Christ coming, and they believe that the water is in reference to the Lord's baptism at Jordan, which launched him on his earthly ministry, finding its culmination in the blood that was shed upon Calvary, which of course would have necessitated a body, obviously. And in every commentary that I read, this was what they went back to. All reference to the baptism of the Lord Jesus, which began his ministry, and the blood which was shed upon the cross. Now, I could, in a very beautiful way, couple together with that, as if you'd like, we can turn quickly back to John 19. Keep your finger here. And in John 19, we could culminate this thing and say that his ministry closed with water and blood. And though we did not read this Easter morning, or that Sunday, which is called Easter, we have in John 19 verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. Thus they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which apparently would be the third, which was crucified with him. You remember that we mentioned the fact that they would straighten their legs because they were placed bent upon the cross so that they could catch their breath. Once their legs were broken, it would be impossible for them to straighten up, thus they would suffocate internally. And this then would result in their death. But it says in verse 33, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. So they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Now, we have the testimony here. And if John wanted to prove the humanity of the Lord Jesus in regards to blood, for you remember there was no blood in the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus, and Paul said in Corinthians that blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so you won't have to worry about blood plasmas in heaven. But here we do indeed have these two words used in conjunction with the physical body of Christ. And I would not object in employing these with the verses that we're studying in 1 John 5. As we go on, it says in verse 35, and he that saw it bear record that his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe, for these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him in whom they have pierced. So the spear in his side accomplished both of these scriptures. First of all, they did not have to break his legs. He dismissed his spirit, for no man could kill God or God the Son, even as humanity. In fact, he could have been hanging there yet if he would have wanted to, because nothing was impossible for the Son of God. But he must die to fulfill the purpose for his coming, and of course he needed to be resurrected. And so we have this here, and this sort of fills in what we didn't cover the Sunday before last, I guess it was, plus the fact we covered the two words. Now let's go back to verse 6 of 1 John 5. He makes reference to the water and the blood, obviously in relationship to his incarnation, his humanity. This is he that came, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So here John makes reference to three witnesses. And the Spirit of God is also called in to bear witness, and he's referred to as the Spirit of truth, veracity. Thus the Spirit has the same attribute or characteristic as does God the Father and God the Son, for it's attributed to him right here. Now in verse 7 it says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, or they bear witness to one and the same thing. Now I guess there's little to say in regards to this verse by virtue of the fact that it is not found in most of the originals. It's self-explanatory. So with that, we'll go to verse 8. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Now you have three that bear witness in the earth. Now if you have a little Q there, you have omit in the middle marginal, in the earth, or in earth. So we read it again. There are three that bear witness, period. Now in earth doesn't violate the objective that John has here. This should have been put in italics, however. For these three do appear to bear witness on earth. And so it goes on to say the Spirit and the water and the blood, these three agree in one. Now you have a little S just before agree in one. So you look in your marginal, PQRS, are to one point or purpose. So that would be a better translation. Now, as we think of a testimony on earth, as we think of a witness, as we think really of the verses that follow, the water, it appears, is actually emblematic or symbolic of the Word of God. So you have the Spirit using the Word of God to set forth the atoning work of Christ. Now you remember last Sunday night we looked at 1 Thessalonians 1:5, where Paul mentioned the fact that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in the Holy Spirit and much assurance. Now, the gospel is a proclaimed message, which is a declaration of the word, which the Spirit of God uses as it bears witness of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, which is the gospel, which then in turn results in an assurance, a witness. And so the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to set forth that witness or that testimony concerning His Son Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, you receive the witness of men all the time. You listen to people talk. You listen to your wife talk, your husband's talk, you listen to your kids talk. In fact, oftentimes if your kids come home and tell you how nasty the teacher was, you receive that witness. And you say, that mean old teacher. I guess we'll have to send you back. The public schools are really mean over there, aren't they? Well, go check with the teacher. You might get another side of the witness. Check it out. Who knows? Your kid could even be lying. No. My kid? Never. Teacher's lying. Every time you sign a contract, you are receiving the witness of men. Every time you read a book, go to school, take an assignment home, sit and listen to a teacher, you are listening to someone bear a testimony or a witness. And you have to determine whether you're going to buy this stuff or not. So if you sit in the average university today, there are going to be many things said which they will be bearing witness to, and in a class where they are socialistic and evolutionary and humanistic and all the rest of it, they might even find two that would agree. Even though the evolutionists, for the most part, do not agree, but the teacher might, through a very shrewd system of mental calisthenics, make them agree. And the kids who buy that are accepting a testimony, the testimony of men. Now, with all the words that men write, with all the words that men utter verbally on radio, on television, and to each the other, and wherever you're at, you're hearing someone say something nearly all the time, which is a witness or a testimonial of something or someone, would it not be logical to say, If we receive, verse 9, the witness of men, there is one witness, there is one word of God which is greater than all that men have to say, wherever they're at, wherever they're saying it, and whatever the topic might be. Now to the believer, this would have to be true. For the starting point in the Christian life is accepting the Word of God as the infallible, inspired, complete, authoritative Word from God, which is the sole authority for faith and life and practice and those things that we do. Now, we'd have to accept that as a legitimate foundation upon which we would build our life. Inspiration of the Word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were breathed along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 and 22. Or 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished and equipped unto all good works. Thus the scriptures are designed by God to equip us doctrinally, to reprove us and to correct us, to instruct us so that we might be equipped to fulfill His particular purpose that He's designed for us, to fulfill His will. Inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, you know, I took these three words, and you have in you have a unique combination here. You have water, blood, and what's the other one here? And Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, these would all agree. No problem there. You have in verse 7, the Father, the Word, and you have the Holy Spirit. I hope these abbreviations don't offend you. And obviously, these would have to agree if it says in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave. The record that God gave concerning His Son. So the Word of God is a record given by God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, this is the only record that man has, and this is the only testimony that God has given to man. Thus, if man wants to know anything about God, he is forced to go to the only available information there is on this earth, the book which we call the Bible. We look in verse 8, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, water, and blood. Well, you can readily see that you could interchange these any way you like, and you'd have no problem at all. Because of the triune God, if each person in the Godhead, which means He is one in essence,
has the equal characteristics of each the other, then if they worked in collusion in providing for you and me eternal salvation, as it's revealed in the Word of God, they obviously could never disagree. There could be no disagreement. Now, men oftentimes disagree, but there's one thing that'll never disagree. The Spirit of God will never disagree with the Word of God. The Word of God will never disagree with the Son of God. The Son of God will never disagree with God the Father. They're all in perfect harmony and agreement. So they have set before us perfect agreement as a perfect unified witness or testimony to you and me.
And to anyone else who will accept it.
Now, this being true, Jesus Christ, of course, shed his blood. He came in fulfillment of the Word. The Spirit uses the Word to testify of the death of Jesus Christ. The Father gave the Word, which the Spirit of God uses to convict an individual of their need of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for them upon the cross. And so we actually have here a crisscross. And as I looked at this, I thought, we can play tit-tat-toe. Gotcha, right? Gotcha. The cat doesn't get anything. I'm a winner, no matter which way I go. They all agree. Perfect witness. Can't find one that disagrees with the other. So I believe you have set forth here, don't be too hard on me, I didn't get that out of a book, I was just playing cat at my desk. What do you call that? What is that game? Tit-tat-toe? No, that's not tit-tat-toe, is it? Is that tit-tat-toe? What's this one then? Well, you put down the dots and you make boxes, see if you can get your initial in it. What do you call that? Haven't you ever seen that game? Let's play that game. All right, let's go on. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. There is no greater word. There is no greater witness. There is nothing that can be said which could be exalted above the Word of God. There is nothing that could be said by men which could withstand eternity like the Word of God will stand. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, though heaven and earth pass away, my words will never pass away. That's his promise. So, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Now, the witness of God is the Word, the record. We call it the Bible. It's a testimonial, or it testifies of his Son. Thus, the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Our objective, of course, is to believe the Word. Now, actually, you have in, what is it, in James, thinking of the Word of God, back a few pages, I can almost quote it, but just to make sure I don't goof, I'll look. 118 of James. And here it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of his own will begat. Look at verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Everything we've gotten, which is perfect, which means it's eternal,
has come from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights. The Father sent his Son, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, of whom, or of his own will, begat he us with his own testimony. He begat us with the word of his testimony, the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and overflowing wickedness of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The principle is true not only in phase one, the word of God results in the new birth, or us having been begotten sons of God, verse 18, first fruits, begotten of the Word, begotten of God, born of God. And it's also true in salvaging the believer from damage. So the Word of God is what the Spirit of God used to testify to me concerning what Christ accomplished and provided for me upon the cross, which if I would believe, I then could receive the benefits of that work. All this he did through the word. So you have in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he goes on to say in verse 25, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Thus the word gives light. The word gives life. The word presents Christ, who is life. Thus, as we go back, we'll see that this is true. 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. All right. We have all these witnesses. The Word of God is a witness. The Father uses the Word to be a witness. The Spirit of God applies the Word. But here it says, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself, implying that if one truly believes, there is an internal witness. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. Now, a good Calvinist would say, the witness is there first, which then results in your ability to believe on the Lord Jesus. Thus, a good five-point Calvinist would say, you have to be regenerated first so that the Spirit of God can perform the witness so you're able to believe on the Lord Jesus. That isn't what it says here, however. It says, he that believes on the Son of God, then as the result of that faith, has the witness. And that's always the order in the Word of God. You actually have to twist the order to make it come out the way they make it come out. Now, as we think of the inner witness, we might turn to Romans chapter 8. Because as we think of this witness, and as we go on in verses 11 and 12 and 13, where it's stated that one can emphatically and definitely and dogmatically and most assuredly know that they have eternal life, the knowledge of knowing this is predicated upon an inner witness which is the result of the individual's willingness to place their faith in the witness of the Word. For we're begotten by the Word, which means the Spirit of God uses the Word of God upon the lost soul of that individual. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So when you witness to someone, you expose their mind to the truth of God's word, which then in turn enables the Spirit of God to work to convict them, to convince them of their need of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the point in talking if the Spirit of God has to jump in first and beat you there? To take a five-point Calvinist position, one would have to say that the Spirit of God is already inside of, in fact, those who are going to be saved, and is waiting for the one to come along to witness so that God can okay himself, while the Spirit of God patiently waits as he taps his toes and says, I wish this Christian would come and witness so I could okay myself. Where it appears in the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses the believer as he witnesses, and the Word of God then becomes a hammer as it breaks the heart of that person from the outside in, not from the inside out. And as the result of the individual hearing the Word, the Spirit of God then has ammunition to use to convince the individual of their need of Christ. Now we look at verse 9 of Romans 8. And here it says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be it, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ in him, he is none of God's. Doesn't belong to the Lord. Now, wouldn't it be logical with what we're looking at? Would it not be right and legitimate if I would ask you right now, do you have the Spirit of God indwelling you? Do you have the Spirit of witness within you that you are a child of God? That's a fair question. Because it says here, if you don't have that, you don't even belong to God. You got to have that. You see, if the Spirit of God bears witness to the believer that he is a child of God, why is it so strange to ask someone, are you saved? Well, that's personal. You're meddling. That's private business, Buster. Don't push me. I keep my religion to myself. Well, you see, when a fellow or a person talks like that, it's obvious that they don't have the same witness that you have if you're saved. We look at verse 14 and it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The whole name of the game in the New Testament is to be a possessor of the Spirit of Christ. That inner Spirit, that Holy Spirit that indwells each and every believer who's been born from above. That's what constitutes that individual a new creation. So in verse 15 it says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you then can cry, or we cry, Abba, Father. Padre. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if the Word of God bears witness to the Son of God, which enables us to understand what it means to have life, then the Spirit of God enables me to know that I am a son of God. For it says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. A son of God, children of God, Spirit of God, he bears witness to the fact that I am a child of God. If I'm a child of God, obviously, I'm saved. It's the only kind that can go to heaven. So I could say then, right now, are you a child of God tonight? That'd be the same thing. If the Spirit of God bears witness to the fact that you are an heir of God, a son of God, a joint heir with Christ, then you should know that. You don't have to be ignorant of that. So I can say to a person, are you a son of God? Are you an heir of God? Are you a child of God? Does the Spirit of God indwell you? Mercy, yeah. How do you know that? I walked on the ceiling last Thursday. Now, that isn't how you know that. What does the Spirit of God use? He uses the Word of God. That's the witness. And they never work apart from each other. Never! And that means the Spirit of God is obligated to use the Word of God. And the only reason we know what we know is because the Spirit of God showed us from the Word of God. How else would we know that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, verse 9, if the Bible didn't tell us? Where are you going to get this information? Now someone might say, oh, I don't know, last night on the pillow a little boy spoke to me and told me, bunk. That's the reason why when you hear these people who speak in tongues talk, do you know what they say? They say what's already here. It's absolutely ridiculous. You know, God is love. No. You mean you got a gift to tell me that? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. No. I can't believe it. Is all they're doing is relating how little they know about the Bible. That's really what they're doing. They're spilling their brains. And if anybody knows anything, they'd say, well, you ought to shut your mouth so people know how dumb you are. What was it that Lincoln said? Better to be silent and thought a fool than open your mouth, thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, that's about what happens. Now, as we think of the witness, we think of Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But let's turn to Galatians as we think of Romans, because we have here... Romans 8, don't turn, just a minute. Do you know that the Holy Spirit, if my memory serves me correctly, is mentioned, I believe, about 18 times in this particular chapter. 17 or 18 times. Because the Holy Spirit is the key to the Christian life. The believer is under the law of the Spirit, which we have in verses 2 through 4. And through the law of the Spirit, we obviously can keep the moral law or the Ten Commandments, but we don't keep the law by trying to keep the law. The law is kept by allowing the indwelling Spirit to produce His character, which automatically is compatible with the moral law. So being filled with the Spirit is what makes the Christian life work, which means I can memorize the Ten Commandments in a catechism book, which means absolutely nothing. But if I understand what it means to be saved, to be born again, to be begotten of God, to be a child of God, to be indwelt by the Spirit, and understand that new law that's now in me, and I'm yielded or filled or controlled by that new Spirit, then God reproduces that supernatural life in me and for me, and the law is no factor. That's why it says you're not under law. You're under grace. What does it mean, under grace? It means you're under the new law, which has been provided by God's grace. What did He provide in His grace? The Holy Spirit. That's the gift of grace. Thus you're under grace, you're under a new law, the law of the Spirit which he's provided in his love. So you yield to the Spirit and he fulfills the Mosaic law. All fulfilled on the basis of a gift, the gift of grace. So the Christian doesn't struggle to say, now I got to do this, now I got to do this. No, you just become occupied with Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God will do it for you. That's the key. And then the love of Christ is constraining you. The whole key to the Christian life is occupation with the Lord, or allowing the Word of Christ or Word of God to dwell in you richly. It means to be totally absorbed with the things of God, the Word of God. And you are what you think. You spill what you're filled with. And if you're filled with the Lord Jesus and filled with His Word, filled with His promises, when you get jostled in society and knocked around in this cruel world, you'll just keep spilling Jesus, because that's what you're occupied with. Now, if you're occupied with yourself and you get jostled around in this hard, cold, cruel world, then you'll spill out. And boy, that's really, what kind of acid would that be? I don't know some of the names of these real potent acids, but that's what comes out. Okay, let's go back. Galatians, I mentioned, didn't I? As we think of the Holy Spirit. You see, if the whole key to the Christian life is predicated upon the power of the Spirit, obviously, I'd have to know I have the Spirit before I could begin to live the Christian life. If I don't know I got Him, then I obviously couldn't live something I don't know I've got, obviously. So, having the Spirit of Christ is having the Spirit of life, having life itself. You can't have one without the other because they all agree. They're all one. Sometimes people make idiotic differences and try to cut an ant into sections. But technically, the Word of God, as you read it throughout, always brings everything together in perfect harmony. So if you have one, you automatically have the other. And Paul employs that principle. Let's look at it. And Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's the incarnation. That's what John was talking about. To redeem, that's the blood that John was talking about, them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that's 1 John 5:10, 11 and 12. And verse 6, and because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. That's the Holy Spirit crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then heir of God through Christ. Well, we look at Galatians 2:20 as we think of this witness, which I must be conscious of to make the Christian life work, for Galatians 2:20 is a summary of Romans 8. And here Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. In fact, I should have said 6 through 8. Because in Romans 6, Paul tells us to reckon ourselves dead to the flesh. Because we did die with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were resurrected with Christ. So here's how he puts it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, I'm not living. Christ is living in me. Now here he's defining what a Christian is. This is what a Christian is. Christ living in that person. Thus the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the blood of Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Same thing. Well,
trying to think of another one here. We look at Galatians 2:20, the fruit of the Spirit. Or 5:20, excuse me. 5:22. He says in verse 18, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under law. Which means a carnal believer is automatically under the law. That's why he's always a legalist. Carnal believer always turns legal. He's gotta. Because if he doesn't live the Christian life in this power, the only other power he's got is his flesh. So anything that's pumped out in the energy of the flesh is referred to as that which is legalistic. So he puts himself immediately back under a law. And of course, you're spiritual because you do this, that, or that, or don't do this, that, or that, and that's the name of the game, which is an easy way to live the Christian life, of course. Nothing's ever accomplished. No souls are ever won. Nothing constructive is done to glorify Christ, but the person's moral makes the world a better place to live in, they think, and so consequently, that's dubbed for Christianity. And it would appear to me that the largest percentage of Christians today who are really saved live just that kind of life right there. They're moral, they're nice, they're personable, they have a big grin, they use ultra bright or gleam or what have you, and they smile at everybody, and they think that's Christianity. Of course, they criticize if you don't have the same kind of haircut or don't do this, that, or the other thing the way they think you ought to do it. All right, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, we go back to 1 John, verse 10. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. Who is the witness? The witness is the Spirit of Christ. How does he witness? He witnesses through the Word of God. You know this because you believe the Scriptures. If it wouldn't be for the Word of God, I wouldn't know I had a witness inside of me. I wouldn't know the Spirit of God did indwell me. I wouldn't know I was a joint heir with Jesus Christ if the Bible didn't tell me. We're looking at 33 things that happen to a believer the moment they get saved on Sunday nights. I don't care if you've been saved 10 years, I already know I mentioned some of those things that you never knew you had. But you had them anyway. You just didn't know it. But how are you finding it out? I didn't know that was in the Bible. I got that too. Oh, look at that. And I got that too. Ooh, ooh. Tell me more. Oh, and I got that too. Oh, and that nice. And that too, and that too. And you know that because you read it in the Word of God, or you'd never know it. All right, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record. How does God speak to you? Through the written record. For verse 11 says, and this is the record. We're reading it. If I do not believe the only testimony or record, which we call the Bible that God gave, then God does not speak to me. If I refuse to believe the only book that he's made available to me, I am calling him a liar. The only way you can call God a liar is by not believing the Bible. That's the only place he talks or speaks.
This is the way he witnesses to us, which is what I was after when we talked about the witness. All right? He that believes not God, then, makes God out to be a liar. The way he does this is because he believes not the Bible, the record that God has given concerning his Son. Verse 11 amplifies it. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, Christianity is a life and death matter. Christ came to die so that we might live. When man sinned in the garden, he was put under the curse of death. And though Romans 5 tells us, through one man, Adam, death reigned, through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, life is made available to all. The whole issue is life versus death. You can't define either apart from Jesus Christ. That's why Sunday school teachers in churches where they do not teach the Bible and they're ignorant of the gospel of grace and the life that's offered in Christ must take their Sunday school class to movies where they can allow their children to watch testimonials of people who died and came back to life again. What was the name of that movie? Anybody know? Anybody hear about that movie? What was the name of that movie? Beyond and Back. How was it? Sneaking up on you. Now, the reason why movies are made like that, and the reason why religious folk go, is because they don't know the Bible. They got to look at something. They can't see with the eye of faith. They've got to see with the natural eye. So consequently, they have to take their churches and their Sunday school classes down to Beyond and Back, or The Exorcist, to find out what's going on in this world. I understand we've got some opponents. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but we have an opponent called the devil. How does he work? Well, let's see. Someone said they saw on the news where some gal died in England or someplace because she had epilepsy or something, and they thought she had a demon, and they starved her to death by with a crucifix in front of her face, trying to cast out this demon. By the way, someone cut that article out. I'd like that. We might need it in the future. Because, you know, things are said about Beacon Bible Church, but tell what you what goes on in these other churches, I wouldn't believe. You know, I could hardly wait to hand that clipping to a judge and say, now what do you think of this? Well, where are we? Oh, verse 11. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. How do I get a hold of life? By getting a hold of Jesus Christ. Isn't that simple? I don't see anything difficult about that at all. Not at all. Jump back to John 3, the Gospel of John. And John apparently liked the word life because he employs it all the time. And there are many verses which can be used. Look at verse 15 of John 3. That whosoever believeth in him, which is Christ, should not perish but have eternal life. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, faith in Christ results in knowing you possess everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. Look at verse 36 of John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You see, if you say to a person, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, verse 36 of John 3 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? No. Hit me between the eyes with an axe. We'll read that again after you're done. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Isn't that what that says? What do you get out of that? People say, well, I was saved, I just didn't know I had everlasting life. What do you mean you were saved and didn't know you had everlasting life? You can't separate Jesus Christ and life. They go together. And the Spirit of God bears witness to the fact that you have life in Christ. That's the very thing he wants to turn the light on for. This is ridiculous. Look at John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What's he trying to tell this woman? He's trying to show her how to get a hold of life. Everlasting life. Which, of course, is the only kind you can get from God. Look at John 5:24. Verily, verily, or of a truth, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, that's God's witness, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's exactly what happens when you get saved, when you're a true Christian, when you're a son of God, when you believe in Christ, you're passed from death unto life. And of course, the only kind of life you can get is everlasting life. And let's try John 6. I thought there was some verses in 37 through 8 that had eternal life in them or everlasting life, but what is it? 27? Well, you probably pick out 14 in this verse. 27? 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life, verse 48. All right. All this area right in here speaks of eternal life. You got the same thing. Let's try John 10. I know there's one there. John 10:10. Verse 9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not for to steal, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And what did he say in John 14:6? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, how about John 20:31? There's a lot of them in between, but well, I'll just pick up a couple that comes to mind. John 20:31. Verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But what is written is enough. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. He that hath the Son hath life. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? John 11:24-25. Thought of another one. The whole objective of Christ's coming was to provide eternal life for people who were born under the curse of death. That's why he came. And with that, we ought to close. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're here tonight and you do not know that you have everlasting or eternal life, it's because you do not have Jesus Christ, who is life. And if one truly believes in Jesus Christ as the one who shed his blood, who died for you, to provide for you life, eternal life, your faith in that provision means the Spirit of God will indwell you and allow you to see the testimony of God's Word, which promises you that truth. Just believe. That's all. That's all you have to do is believe. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're passed from death unto life. If you've never made that decision, you can make it tonight. And if you are here tonight as one who has accepted Christ, you've been given the privilege to pass along a message which can afford to others life in Christ. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that your Spirit might have used it to help us better understand what we have in Christ, and how the triune God worked in such perfect harmony with Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us by shedding his blood upon the cross, and through the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God, authored and designed by the Father himself, and through it all, a testimony is at our disposal. And you've told us this is the record. And if we believe the record concerning Christ, we can have life. And so we thank you, dear Father, tonight for this record, for your word. May we believe it. May we walk in the light of it. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.